I do have a praise, though. I put all my messages together this morning when I was going over it and putting them on the pad and doing the things I do. A thing came up and said, do you want to replace this one with this one? And I thought, and because it said 1 Timothy 2, I said, sure, replace it. And they replaced this one. And I couldn't find it. And so the Lord showed me how to get it back, and I found it in backups, and we were good to go. But God's awesome, even in the little stuff. You know that? Amen. Well, let's go to the Lord and pray. Father God, we come before you. We thank you for all that you do for us, all those little things, as I just mentioned, and the things that we probably don't pay much attention to a lot of times, that you bless us with different things that some people consider coincidences. I don't believe there is any coincidences for Christians. I believe that you, Father, orchestrate everything and protect us with all your love and mercy and grace. And Father, I pray that this message would honor you and give you glory. And I pray, Father God, that we'd have eyes and ears to hear and hearts to receive your message today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We saw the basic principles of God had laid out in chapter 2 for us, for the men and women that he intends to plan out a life for, really. And I've always said that these chapters are not just for ministry people, they're for everybody, because every family has a temple and a church of their own. And the head is, guess who? The husband. And the wife is his helpmate. And the children come next, and they all should be taught to reverence the Lord and their parents and so on and so forth. And that's basically the same qualifications that Paul is telling Timothy here, that the church ministry needs to have. And Timothy's young, but you're going to see in here as we go along that when they pick the ministry people, they're not to be, you know, freshmen at it. They're not to be young people who are just saved. They are to be trained and nurtured. And Timothy was, I'm not exactly sure what age he was. Some say he's 30, some say 20, some. But he, regardless of his age, Paul had taken him under his wing and made him one of his spiritual sons. And he put him in charge of the church of Ephesus, and that's where they're at now. And so he's going to be telling them about a lot of different things, and that the Timothy might be young in age, but it isn't the age that qualifies you. It's how old you are and how mature you are in the Spirit of the Lord. That's what it's all about. And so you can be 20 years old and been, been grown up in a Christian home, and you're founded and grounded in the Word, and you could go into ministry because it's not an age limit thing like you might have in the military or something. It has to do with spiritual maturity, and that's what we'll be looking at. So problem that we have in the United States and across the world is people are not following the instructions that God gives us for marriages or ministry. And so the church at Ephesus was one of those churches that wasn't doing it. And so Paul had to tell Timothy, we need to get things organized. And so men have abandoned their place of rightful godly authority. They don't take it. And that's the first thing and the first problem, because when you go back to the Garden of Eden, who was in charge of the two people that were in the Garden of Eden? There's the set pattern very visible there. God first and foremost in all things. Then we have Adam. Adam was created first. He was designed to be a leader. And then his wife was created. And so you have the establishment set up from the very beginning of how God wants our families, our churches, and our organizations to run. And if we follow those things, then God can come in there and bless and take care of everything for you. It's just that simple. But we have a better way, don't we? We think that we know better than God. And I know for a lot of years I did, but then I didn't really have an understanding about who the Lord really was. So thank God that the Lord has grace for ignorant people when they're young, or I wouldn't be here today. So they abandon their place of authority that's been given to them by God in their own lives first, because it has to be established there first, okay? And there, after that, it affects the marriage because it affects the wife. If he's abandoned and rejected God, she has no moral center for herself. She has to figure it all out for herself. And problem is that it now drops down to the children. And the children have no moral compass either, because they're not being taught. Where did it all start? It started from the man who didn't take his responsibility. The woman is now insecure, and it goes on and on and on, and, you know, having to go out and get jobs and stuff. And so we really need to pay attention to who we are in Christ and set back the order that God has given to us as best that we can. Now, the women have rejected God as well, because the women in their status, when the men have rejected God, there usually turns out to be abuse in the home, children and the wife, and there's alcohol and things like that, because man knows better, you know, he knows the right way. And so everybody suffers because of it. And we see that in our nation today. We have a lot of children that are lost out there and have no respect or reverence for anything, including their own parents. And so this is where the problem started. And it started back way back when. It didn't just start here, you know, this last generation, and all of a sudden we got crazy kids and crazy people doing crazy things. It started a long time ago, and this is where it's developed to, because nobody wants to stop and pull God back into their lives and get things straight in their lives so that they can get that moral compass back and get that instruction back and get that their hearts back in the right place with the Lord. That's where it has to be every time. So they left their purpose of creation, and this led to the second thing. They think they can run their own lives, and we are in that state today in our country. Women, in their rejection of God, began to rise up in rebellion, desiring control to control their own lives over time because of the abuse and having no rights. Now we have two separate genders of people, which God said there should become one flesh. And it's impossible without God to do that, okay? It's impossible to do it without God. And so the woman is fighting the man for control. The man is fighting the woman for control. And what do you think is going to happen? It's going to end up in a divorce or a tragedy of some sort. So greed sets in, and a lot of other things that can take place, and I don't have time. This is what the message is really all about, but it's a foundation. So I'm not going to go into the major details of what marriage is all about. Just know that the root of the problem started way back when, and it's progressed to the point that it is today, and people are not preaching enough about it. People are not telling people what the problems are. They're not directing them back to God as they're supposed to be doing. And so this is what we need to be doing in all of our lives. When you have friends and family and they're talking about how their child has gone out and went wacko on them and they didn't know what happened, it's because there was no structure in the home to start with. And we'll get into that now. God says women hold the highest place of honor. And I don't know how women could reject that, but women did. And I gave it one reason that I do know why, because the husbands were so abusive and they override their rightful place and try to be dictators in their homes and so on and so forth. So, but the women who rejected God, they have a problem as well. They have the highest place if they stay with God, if they can get their house in order. Because you see, I'm going to say this again, but later, but the family is an organization. It's an organism. God designed this organism for people to come together, man and woman, produce children, and those children are part of the ministry that you both have. And that ministry, God expects you to be able to follow the directions that he's laid down before you, and they're not that hard. You just teach them about the Lord. That's all it is. And, you know, you're going to have kids that rebel a little bit when they're young, but the older they get, the more they begin to settle down, and they begin to eat up the Word of God, and they begin to be part of the family. And now you've got your unit. And if the husband's doing his part, and the wife's doing her part, and the kids are now in the place of giving both God reverence and the parents, now you've got a church established in your house. And that's what God is just trying to get the people of the world to do today. He created us in that way. So God says women hold the highest place of honor when they are working in the home and raising godly children while the man provides the support for the home. And by working, he does both. He supports the children, he supports the wife, and he does all of the work. Now we know in today's society, one of the problems, because of all the things that I've already said, now we have a house, we want things, we got greed involved, we want a nice house, so both of you have to go to work. Now your kids are being raised by childcare instead of yourself, and you've already broken the cycle, and it continues on after that until pretty soon mom says, "Where's my son?" And he's been down here on the corner selling drugs for the last 10 years because they don't know, because they're working. And all of a sudden there's this other stuff going on. But anyway, we're not trying to discourage everybody here, but I'm just telling you the facts of how we got to where we are today. God says that the women have the honorable place because they are the ones that train the children in the godly manner in which they're supposed to grow up. And the men work, and they come home, and they reestablish, and they back up the wife in this. And you actually can do all of the things you can do in church in your house because the man is the priest of the house, and you can do these things. You can do communion. You can do prayer. You can do counseling. Because it's an organization. And that's what we have to keep in mind for the church as well. You see, because now with the marriages that are falling apart and the things that are creating the damage today are now starting to filter into the churches, and the churches are having the identical kind of problems. None of the kids respect the pastors or anybody in the church. They don't have any respect for anybody. So, as I told you last week, the scriptures in Timothy and Titus are not only for ministers and deacons, but all for mankind, for we are temples of God, okay? Creation, we're his creation, and he lays out the instructions for all of us. He lays them out for us. For the best way to live here on this earth, he says, this book right here will get you through, and I will take care of all of the odds and ends in your life. And what a way to be. It's like being a child with a father again who's taking care of you. The principle is very simplistic. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit first over all things in one's life. That has to be established. If it's not, you need to work on that. And that means we surrender to his rule. Man is a bondservant to Christ first and foremost. Then he is capable of being a leader in his household because he's submitted to the ultimate leader. He's being trained by the one who knows everything about marriage because he created you. So you are now qualified. If you're walking under the umbrella of Christ Jesus, you're now qualified to be able to lead your family. But if he is not surrendered in Christ, then he is not qualified to lead the household. Women are to be surrendered and submitted to their husband, but only if he himself is submitted to Christ Jesus himself. You don't have to be submitted to a wild thing that's in your house. You can cage him up. Settle him down. I'm just kidding, all right? And then children are the third on the list, and they are submitted to their parents. Nothing is going to work as God intended if the pattern is not followed. And that's why we have what we had. So when we get into chapter 3, and we're going to do that right now, a few minutes, we got a foundation of why everything is such chaos is because people have rejected God. They have rejected him, and they do things on their own lives. So, chapter 3 deals with pastors and deacons in the church, and then Paul reveals the great mystery. How many of you ever wanted to know when you've read scripture said that Paul says something about the great mystery? You go, what is it? What is it? You're going to find out today, okay? He actually tells you in this book, okay? Just as a church is an organized or an organism, a living and growing body united to Christ, and to, so is also the marriage. Just as every organism must be organized or it will die, so too the church and marriages are living organisms, and they must have organization in them. If they don't, it'll die. If they both are to do their task effectively, they must be organized, and organizing must be must have leadership, and this implies organization as a whole. It has to be. Paul writes about the organization book like a marriage and a church, or even in a single person's life. You know, even if you're just single, you're still part of that. You're part of God's church. You're part of Him, and you need to establish for yourself the place you need to be. If you don't have a husband, then you're totally submitted to Christ. If you don't have a wife, then you're still totally submitted to Christ. And who knows, maybe the two of you will meet one day. You never know. God is the one that orchestrates that. We're going to look at the New Testament pastors and husbands as will be the same. So New Testament deacons and what a house of God really looks like. So first, the New Testament pastor, and it says in chapter 3, verse 1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires good work. A bishop must be blameless, a husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he be able to run the church of God? Not a novice. That's being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among others who are outside, meaning people outside the church, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. So in Philippians, it gives us the breakdown again. Paul does that in his introduction. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ. There's establishment right there. They're bondservants of Christ. That's what they are. To all the saints of Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. So what comes next after Christ being the head? The rulers of the church, the bishop and the deacon. A bishop can and an elder are both simultaneous. They're the same. Same thing. So saints, bishops, deacons, it is usual for the church to have more than one elder and one pastor, or one pastor. So Paul gives the qualifications of a pastor, then a deacon. And first we go into the pastor. The pastor has to qualify in three different areas. I know you're all going to make a list and start watching me very closely from this point on. He must be rude. He must... Oops. Number one, his personal qualifications. Verses 2 and 3 we just read. Blameless does not mean sinless. Rather, it means without reproach. To the best of your ability, you're living for Christ Jesus, and everything that you want to do is to please Christ Jesus, and you're going to mess up sometimes. You're not perfect. That's where grace comes in. But you have the desire in here, right here in your heart. I want to please the Lord. I can't always get it right, but He loves me. And so it's not having reproach. In other words, reproach is being, I'm going to go out here and do this purposely, which brings reproach upon him and his character and his integrity. Okay? It means without reproach. Literally, the word means that cannot be laid hold of. That is, there is nothing in his life that the enemy can lay hold of to hinder the work or ruin the witness. So he's got that type of reproach. Since moral lackadaisiness has been in the church forever, and in Timothy's time it was there as well, and it was a serious problem, and it still is to this day, the pastor was required to have one wife. Now, that's a whole nother story we can get into. There's a lot of stuff going on about that. A lot of people thought they were talking about the Mormons not having, they have too many wives, you can't have that many wives. And others were thinking that if you got divorced, and then you could no longer be qualified as an elder. And that's true to an extent. If you're a heathen and you're married and you don't know Christ, and your marriage doesn't work out and you split up and you find the Lord and you go to college, you can be a pastor because you have already, those sins of the past marriage are gone and you are ready. So some people will say not. I know the Assembly of God for many, many years felt that way, but they've changed their mind now since they've read the scriptures for the first time, I think. No, I'm just kidding. The pastor is required to have one wife. That is, I'm sorry, today's the day. There had to be no question as to his marriage standards. Debate, you know, and I gave you the debate over everything and so on and so forth. So he had to be vigilant. Vigilant about who he was. He had to be purposed in his heart. When I met my wife, I said, I was saved by that time, and I said, there's not going to be any divorce. None. And you know what happens if you're serious about that? You have to turn and face each other on every situation and work it out. And by the time you get to the place that we're at 44 years in about 2 weeks, you're friends, and you have fun together, and you've battled through a lot of things together, and you have camaraderie, and it's a pleasure. When you're married that long, and you guys are working with, you know, those that do are working for the Lord, all I can do is encourage you. Just get through the bad times and look forward to the good times. That's all I can tell you. Okay. Temper means to be sober, judgment and action. Sober indicates seriousness of purpose and self-control. Good behavior should be translated orderly. It suggests a well-ordered life and testimony. He should be a real gentleman. He should love people and enjoy having them in his home. Apt to teach means that he is able to teach. And in Ephesians, it tells us this about him. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some to pastors and teachers. And pastors and teachers are one office. There's times when I'm more of a teacher than I am a pastor, but sometimes I get a little carried away and start preaching as well. So it's all part of the game, and I love it when the Lord just kind of takes over. So you have that. Again, to see how much Paul says about teaching the world, why total abstinence, is not really practical, but authenticity is demanded in the Bible. And it's just, we're not to be those who are to have drink of such sort. And, you know, we have to have the ability to abstain completely from alcohol as a pastor. You notice in the beginning it says no wine. Well, people are trying to distinguish between wine and alcohol. And if one of them will get you drunk, the other one will too. Just stay away from it. I preach to people. I think everybody should be those who don't drink. And the only reason I say that isn't because I want everybody to be like me. I say that because if you don't ever take a drink, you'll never become an alcoholic. If you never take the drugs, you'll never become a drug addict. And it's just a good way to say, I'm not going that direction. It's not something, it's not a law. If you want to have wine, some people do. I have pastors that do have wine, but I don't. It says not to have any wine as a pastor. So I don't. And they're not to be strikers, which is in verse 3, one who uses physical force to get people to agree with him, and we know that the wrath of man does not produce righteousness of God, and so we see that here as well. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You can't ever win a fight. You're going to lose. Pastor must be one who is not money hungry. He must be patient towards the sheep. He must not be contentious, a brawler given to arguing, and he must be free from covetousness, putting Christ and the church first in his life. The overall church today is putting people first and not the not for the people's good. It's so that they can have bigger churches, so they don't preach conviction anymore. If I preach conviction, you're going to get upset and you're going to leave, and so I got to pay bills and I got to pay attention to what you guys are here for. So I don't listen to that because you can tell my church fluctuates from 20 to 70 and back and forth because people come here and think they can run the church. And we actually do have order here. So the overall church today is putting people first instead of the Lord first. They want to please man so that they can continue the lifestyle that they have. The pastor should be the head of the household. He should have his children under control. This does not mean that the pastor's children should be allowed to be children. Now, some people think that they have to have children or robots. And that's called a preacher's kid. And when you become a preacher's kid, you hate everything about church because you have to be on your best behavior for everything. And so when you get out of church, you act up. But if the father and the mother know how to train their children, they will love the Lord and they'll love the church because it'll be in their house as well. So, and the last one, so that's the family qualifications. And the last one for the pastor, his church qualifications. He must not be a new convert, or you can't get saved and jump into leading a church. It will destroy you. And I can guarantee you that. It will destroy you because you don't know exactly what you're doing. You don't know anything about what you're doing, to be honest. You may know a lot about Scripture, but you got to know a lot more about people. So it will destroy you. If he is, Satan may puff him up with pride and he will fall into sin. And we see many pastors that do that over the years. And it's sad and it hurts. It is dangerous to trust new covenants new covenants into Christian leadership. The pastor must have good testimony, good discernment, even among the unsaved. Those who are outside, lest he have bad reputation, tears down the witness of the church. He has to have a good reputation in church and out of church. So in verse 8, it talks about the deacons. And it's almost the same. Must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to church wine, much wine. I say no wine. Church wine. Not greedy for money, holding the mysteries of the faith with a pure conscience. But lest these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Blameless, again, is not sinless. It's just blameless to the point where nobody can bring an accusation against you because you haven't purposely done anything. You've watched your P's and Q's. Verse 11 says, likewise, their wives must be reverent. Now, in the passage, it didn't quite cover the wives as much, but in 2 Timothy and in Titus, the wives are mentioned again. And the wives are helpmates. They're part of the male, the pastor. And they have to be reverent as well. And so, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. So you know what reverent is? It means to reverence their husband. It means to respect people altogether. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. Again, the same thing. For those who have served well as deacons, obtained for themselves a good understanding and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, one thing I want to tell you, a deacon is not a temporary job that you get elevated to pastor at some point. A deacon is a calling. That's what you do, and you do well, and God has given you all the necessary tools to be able to do that. So when you become a deacon, if you're recognized as a deacon, that's your calling, and that's where you're supposed to stay. You don't do it to earn the pastor's approval so you can become assistant pastor someday. It doesn't work that way in God's kingdom. It doesn't work that way. When you're a deacon, you're a deacon, and that's where you stay. So because you're needed there, and it's just as important as the pastor. We need deacons as much as we need anybody. We are seeing a lot of similarities between pastors and deacons here, likewise indicating that God has equal important standards for the deacon, for he is to work with the pastor to guide the affairs of the church. He's the one that helps. He's the one that you come to, and chances are a deacon is on the board, and they all go together and pray and lift up and make the decisions for the church. So deacons must be held at a high respect as the same as a pastor. Some versions say slanderous, others double-tongued. A person is a talebearer, one who says things to one person and another thing to another person, trying to court the favor of both. You can't do that. God disapproves that highly. Church leaders must be people who keep their word. The matter of wine and money were discussed in verse 3. So why should the people be clean, why should the people of clean conscience living in this, live that they profess to be something that they're not? The Lord wants us to live what we are, who we are, not to be somebody that we're trying to be, a phony, so to speak, at all. It's who you are, it's your personality, because God gave you that too. He gave you your character, He gave you your personality. And He gave you your looks, He gave you everything. So if you don't like the way you look, don't go to the mirror and say, God, you made me look ugly. No, He didn't. He doesn't care about the outside, He cares about the inside. And if you're purity in the inside, nobody sees the outside, trust me. It overwhelms people to see the good side. So, and some actually believe verse 11 addresses deaconesses. This is incorrect. The word is wives. In the New King James Version, which we study, we have no clear evidence that in the New Testament that early church had deaconesses as well as deacons. In any event, we must notice that the standards are expected and applied also to deacons. Wives, just as they are to pastors, note that the deacons are to be approved before given the office. Tested. You let them do, generally speaking in the church, if somebody comes and they have the heart of the Lord, they don't really need somebody telling them what to do. They're just all around the place trying to help. And sometimes they can almost be annoying. They want to help wherever they're at. But that's a good sign, and you have to be very gentle with them and let them understand that they have to take it slow and they have to be trained on what they're doing. But it's a blessing to watch. It really is, because there's so many people that sit in their seats, and I really think that they're glued there. They don't move or anything. They just don't do anything in the church. And that's sad, because we're a body, one unit, and we need to work together to lift each other up and to produce what God intended as an organism, to be organized by people who are going to organize the church, which is the leaders and the deacons. So this is what it's all about. The deacon's office is to be used, not just filled. Supposed to do something in it. Okay, church officers who are faithful will require a good standing, a degree before God and man both. Thus, are able to further the work of the kingdom of God. And that's the key to the whole purpose of everything that we do as a Christian church, to further the kingdom of God here on this earth. And you have to keep that in focus. You have to keep that in focus. Do you want to further the kingdom of God or do you not? And I have to say that if you're a Christian, the answer should be yes in every situation. So this is what a ministry people are supposed to be about. In verse 9, we see the ministry of the faith. And in other places, Paul speaks of the mysteries of God. Here, Paul tells us what that is. But he starts out telling all members how they are to act in the house of God in the local church. We have a great debate sometimes. People don't want to go to a local church. They say, I'm part of the heavenly church, and we're united in Christ, and we don't have to go to a local church. The whole New Testament is about the local church, okay? It's all about the local church. And if we weren't supposed to have a local church, then God wouldn't have set them up in the first place. So in verse 14, it says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God. Pay attention, okay? Which is the church of the living God. You see, this place right here is a building. We're the church of the living God, us. What we do, how we do it, where we go, things that are set up, that's us. That's the organism. That's the part that's living. We are all living organisms in one unit together. So, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Here's the secret. Pay attention. Write it down. Don't ever forget it, because if you forget it, you'll lose all the rest of everything. This is the bottom line to who we are as Christians. All right? God was manifested in the flesh. Who would that be? I'm wondering. Oh, yeah, it's Jesus. He was manifested in the flesh. And he was manifested how? In a miraculous way. And you know why he was manifested that way? Because man carried the sin seed, and so a man could not produce Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit had to do it. And therefore, we have the Lord in our midst for a brief time. So, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. Remember when he got baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him. He goes, he is the part of the unity. Why did they do that? It's a demonstration. Because he's fully flesh. He has to go through the same things that we have to go through to demonstrate to us what we have to go through. Does that make sense? Okay. Seen by angels, of course. There were angels all around him. The Spirit descended upon him. Preaching among the Gentiles, he was everywhere he could be. Believed on in the world. People did believe in him. Received up in glory. Praise God, he went to be with the Father. You know why? Because we're having communion today. We're having communion because he was raised up, meaning God accepted his sacrifice for our sins. When he did that, we are qualified now. If God would have said, nope, you got to go back, then we weren't accepted. The sacrifice wasn't accepted. But it was, and God approved of that and raised him up to be with him at his right hand again. Praise God for that. It's an awesome thing. It really is. This is the foundation of the church. This is what we're supposed to believe. This is who we're supposed to be. This is the purpose of today's church as well. It isn't back in Paul's day. It hasn't changed. The same marching orders are the same today as they have been from the very beginning. All right? This is a concept in the Bible, in that all believers belong to Christ and are in him. All believers are in Christ. Non-believers are not in Christ. They are not his. They are left to themselves. They have rejected God. They've rejected Christ. And they have no door to get into to get to heaven. It's plain and simple as that. If you don't have Christ, you can't get into heaven. I'm the way, the truth, and the light. I'm the door. No man comes before the Father except through me. Except through me. Not Oprah Winfrey or anybody else. Except through me, Jesus Christ. Okay? The only reason I use her name is she says she's preaching so much about God has to let everybody into heaven because he's a God of mercy. I don't read that in my Bible. So she's going to have a sad awakening. And what I found out was she was a Baptist at one point. It's amazing how they get so far away, right? It's amazing. There is a concept in the Bible in that all believers belong to Christ and are with him, and this is true. And I have heard many say they don't have to go to a church. Well, we went through that a little bit. This is a mistake, a wrong concept. It's an error. And anybody who believes in that is ripping themselves off from a lot of things. First of all, protection of the other believers. Because we have to have each other. We get off by ourselves and we get all kinds of confused. We're like sheep. We get our head stuck in a fence and we don't know how to back up. So we sit there and we eat the grass as long as we can until there isn't any grass left. And then what do? We keep our head stuck in the somebody's got to come pull us out. We don't have a clue. And the more we realize that, and the more humble you get and accept the fact, the easier it's going to be for us as people to walk with the Lord. So, being alone or being part of the heavenly church is true, but the local church is established so that we can have each other. Now, AI is coming. It's here. We even got actors now that you can't tell one or the other. It's amazing. So when I say this, it may change someday with all these robots running around. But I've never known a TV to jump out of there and hug you. When you can watch all the churches you want on TV at home, but nobody can hug you. TV isn't going to hug you. You're still there by yourself. You still have your own thoughts, and you don't really have communion with anybody else in the church. The internet can't do it either. Well, they can talk to you on the internet, and they can tell you they love you, but there's no huggy-huggy stuff going on. You guys like to hug, don't you? You like a good hug. I hated it one time before I became a Christian. I was a single child, and I didn't have any kind of love relationship in that kind of aspect. I had love for my parents. I never got a hug from either one of them. Somebody tried to hug me, I was ready to fight. What do you want? When I became a Christian, I married an Hispanic woman who had a family that were all arms. And so everywhere I went, I was getting hugs. Until I, you know what, I learned to love it. Now I expect it. I expect it. This is not too, these kinds of things, TVs and internet, is not a true church. It's not the local church. It's not the place that we need to be. We need to be in physical churches so that we can touch people. We can relate to people. God designed us to be communicators of each other, thrive off of our emotions, thrive off of our feelings, get ourselves excited, have friends. You're not a lonely Christian, because a lonely Christian usually ends up committing suicide somewhere because they don't know anything about anything. And it's sad to say, but I've had a lot of that experience in the last 40 years of me being a Christian. A lot of people, because they have a misconcept and bad teaching, have ended up committing suicide because they've been drug into a law relationship or a type of relationship that doesn't give us any chance to grab around them and love them and encourage them in the things that they really do need. That's what the local church is good for. We are people, we are bodies, we hug here when they come in, unless you sneak by us. You sneak by us, we'll come and get you. We're going to find you. But we will hug you, and we will have a happy face because we mean it, not because it's something we're supposed to do. We're glad to see you in the church. And so behave yourselves. No, I'm just kidding. That's a picture of the church. But let's look at something else. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And before I read the rest of it, it is also a commandment of God to be in a local church, okay? For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Yeah. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. We encourage each other. We exhort each other. We counsel each other. We grab our brothers and sisters that we love and say, hey, wait, that's the wrong path. We need to go this direction. Let's keep ourselves tight unity together. You can't beat a force that's in tight unity. We are to come together, and lift up, encourage, hold up the standards of the heavenly church. We will become one, and it will be a church in heaven eventually. For right now, we have to sit here and love each other. So, next. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Breaking bread, coming together, learning and not forgetting who Christ is. He was rose from the dead. He took our sins with him, if you want to look at it that way. And we're to remember him for doing that sacrifice. You can't get any of this if you don't attend a local church. It's impossible. And in some of the bigger churches, nobody even knows who you are for 5 years. They don't, because there's just too many people in there. And then they start developing cliques. And you know, cliques are also a no-no in church. We're supposed to be in love with all of our people, not just cliques. You know, well, I don't agree with this person, or they're this way or that way. We're to come together. We're to allow ourselves to get used to the mistakes of others, if you will. And just because you don't like what somebody does doesn't mean you're right and they're wrong. You have to come together. You have to talk. You have to communicate. You have to hug. You have to love on each other to a certain degree. That's what the local church is all about. So, and usually if they're not in the church, they start leading themselves down the wrong path somewhere. It just happens because there's no reinforcement. There's no reinforcement. Even marriages need reinforcement. Sometimes the husband just has to come home and say, you know what? Whether his wife's pretty or not, you're just gorgeous. You know? You're just gorgeous. My wife says, no, I'm old. I says, yeah, but you're gorgeous. You know, sometimes you just got to hand a rose out to them, man. And my wife isn't ugly, I'll tell you that for sure, because it's on record, and I didn't say it, honey. And you just have to come alongside of them from time to time. And she does the same thing to me. I'll turn a corner and she'll go, hi, honey. Well, that's encouragement. And she's not drinking either, so then. I'm going to be in trouble when I get home. I can tell that already. You can't get it on the internet, can't get it on TV. And you're not going to get it anywhere in the world because they have a phony love that says, they love you, give me some money. Let me borrow your car. Maybe in the future, when AI, like I said, completes their human-like robot, it will be possible to get a hug from a robot. But let me tell you something about that. They could get when they put emotions in them, they might get excited and squeeze you to death. So they don't have that control that we have. Human beings will never be taken over by robots. You don't act like you believe me. They may come, but by that time, hopefully, we will all be gone. Amen. But notice the primary New Testament emphasis is on the local church. It really is on the local church. We have to be in one in order to be able to survive. We build each other up. We hold each other accountable. We look at each other. We watch out after each other. We replace each other's walks. And all of those things are good things because we're in love. We want to make sure that we're in the right place, doing the right thing for the Lord together. And you know what? You can't beat that type of thing. You can't beat it. There's strength in that. And we are encouraged to be those type of people in the church. Now, Paul shows the importance of the local church by describing it under several images, but one of them is A, the house of God, that is the family or house of God on earth. All believers are children of God, and the church is his family. And so we see that in here as well. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are in the house of faith. So there you go. There's another example of the church. And then we can go on into Ephesians, and it tells us this: now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the house of God. We become citizens in the house of God together. We're not strangers anymore. We're saints. We are in fellowship with other human beings. Paul wrote this letter to teach people how to behave as members of God's family. If the church is God's family, then certainly it is more important than any other organization on the face of this earth. Number two, the pillar and ground of truth. This is the architectural language. The church is what holds up God's truth in the world today. He gives it to us, and we send it into the world. We build up the people of the world with it. And the word ground means bulwark or foundation. One translator rendered it basement. As the local church is faithful to preserve, preach, and practice the truth, God's work prospers on the earth when that takes place. You see, truth, true truth, may hurt sometimes, and it may not be exactly what you want to hear, but if you adhere to it, it would bring you closer and closer to God every single day. It's called love. Truth is love. I love you because I'm going to tell you the truth. Humanism says, I love you and I don't want to hurt you, so I'm not going to tell you the truth. And that is a direct contradiction to God's word, humanism is. See, body of Christ, verse 16, is perhaps an early Christian hymn memorized by the saints for their worship service. The mystery of godliness is God's hidden program to bring godliness into the world. Of course, Christ is God's great mystery. And this song exalted him, his birth and his death and his resurrection. His earthly ministry, this is a summary of a person who worked, a person and work of Christ. And the idea that it all happened in local churches. He was part of local churches. The local church continues to do the work that he began. They didn't have any established churches back then when Christ was walking the face of the earth. They didn't have any. And so when he left the Holy Spirit, and he put people in charge to establish churches so that we would not lose the conduit of each other, being together, all held in one piece, so that we don't lose each other. So, as for the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, and so also is Christ. And this is what he wants the church to be. This is his desire. This is where Paul is speaking of a local church, not the universal church. So the church is important to God and should be important to us. We should be in church on a continuous basis. So now, when the ushers come forward, we're going to have communion. And this is another place the church reminds us. It reminds us of who we're worshiping. It reminds us of the person that we worshiped and who he is and why he did it. And if we ever forget, we hold it once a month Spurgeon said, I wish I could do it every day. Because it's something that we need to have so tightly entwined in our system.